Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Last week, we looked at verses 13 through 22, and what we're going about looking at proclamations of who Jesus is, and last week's didn't really fit too much other than he did declare, hey, I'm the bridegroom. How can people fast when I'm here? But it was within the context, and I decided to break it up this way. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is the parable of the paralytic that I just shared with the kids. In it, Jesus points to himself and says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. After the passage we saw last week, verse 23 through 28, Jesus also makes a Son of Man statement. So we're going to look at these two passages together. Right now I'm going to read 23 through 28 because I feel, it would be a little bit redundant. I just went over it with the kids and I hope you all were listening too. But let's look at verses 23 through 28. And these are the bookends to what we looked at last week and his focus on these religious practices that they were continuing. It happened in verse 23, and it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. If you're going to find a group of people in Jesus' time that he would have been most aligned with, it was the Pharisees. They weren't that far away from him. They loved God. They loved God's word. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to do everything they could to be as righteous as they possibly could in God. These Pharisees, these were the guys, they had come up during the time of the Greeks' control over Jerusalem. There are some letters and books that we don't have and that we don't consider scripture. Called the Books of the Maccabees. But these guys, they were guerrilla warriors who fought against the Greeks and took the nation back, basically. They pushed the Greeks out. And they looked at what had happened to their nation. They looked into history and saw how the nation of Israel and then the nation of Judah had fallen away from God and gotten into idolatry. These were the guys that their ancestors had been in the captivity in Babylon and had come back to Israel, and they declared in their hearts it was never going to happen again. And they fought strongly for the fundamentals of their faith. Now, we have lots of phrases in our culture about people in Scripture. Right now, it's evangelicals. Years ago, it was fundamentalists. And most people today probably have a negative taste in their mouth when they hear the phrase fundamentalist. There are people who, and basically the evangelical group kind of grew out of the fundamentalist group. There are still churches that proudly proclaim fundamentalist. You know, don't get me wrong, there are people, that not everybody's against it. But in today's culture and temperament, to be a fundamentalist isn't viewed as a good thing. Our culture and our time, it's more about everybody needs to just get along with everybody. And if you want to hold to something strongly, you do that privately, that's fine. But don't let it actually affect how you live publicly with everybody else. And don't try to teach me how to be that way either. And what we get to this idea where we think fundamentalists are stone, They are frozen in time type people. They are hard-hearted. And we forget that the reason why they even have that name is because they wanted to support and defend the fundamentals of the faith. That there were certain things that we could not let go of. And that was the Pharisees. They were fighting for the fundamentals of the Mosaic law. They were fighting for righteousness among the people. They didn't want to see people becoming sinners. They wanted everybody to follow God the right way. The problem was in wanting to do that, they started creating structures to help people. And that usually starts well but ends poorly. And that's why in our life, in our day, fundamentalists today don't necessarily have the glowing recommendation. If you say it in public or if you just look it up, there's going to be negative connotations. We're going to be probably 20 years from now where most churches won't claim to be evangelical. Some new name will come up. They'll come up with a new name because at some point, associating yourself with that title will no longer be good. Kind of like why so many churches no longer carry Baptist in their name, because there's so many negative connotations. So that's going to happen. But the Pharisees, that's what they did. They created these structures to try to help people obey God. The problem is their structures were so created that when God actually showed up, he didn't fit into their structures. They created so many rules to help people follow the law that when God showed up in flesh, he couldn't obey them. He was actually guilty of transgressing the law as far as the Pharisees were concerned. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus didn't break the law. He didn't transgress the law. But they had created the law to have so much extra stuff, barriers, you might say, that he found himself transgressing it. It's like when you have the road and then you build the white line on the side to tell people don't go over that line. And then maybe you build a barrier so that if somebody does, before they fall off the road, they hit the barrier, kind of like on a bridge especially. But then what if you're so worried that they might get close to that you decide to bring the barrier to the left side of the line? Instead of it being on what we call the shoulder, what if we start bringing it in on this side, into the lane, so that you have to hug the middle of the road, because we don't even want to get you close to that line. You know, it'd be like if sometimes there are those marks that they create on the side, you know, the shoulder rubs, so that when you go off, you get them. Imagine we were so worried about people, we don't even want them to get there, that we built those in the lane instead. That's being a Pharisee. And it was such that when Jesus shows up and he wants to drive through the lane normal, he's just knocking into those barriers that they've created. And so that's what's happening here. The first one, when the paralytic is lowered down, isn't really an attack on the law. It's mostly just struggle of who is this person and how can he claim to forgive sins. Jesus says, what's easier? Anybody can forgive sins. I can walk around and anoint people and tell them their sins are forgiven. You'd never know the difference. It's not visible. But to take somebody who can't walk and to tell them to get up and go home on their own power is very visible. We will know the truth very quickly in that instance. And that's why Jesus did it that way. Jesus eats with the tax collectors and the sinners, and his disciples don't fast. And then it's a Sabbath day. They're walking along. They're going through grain fields. And his disciples, as they're on their way, begin to pull the grain and to eat it. And what they're doing is they're picking the heads of the grain, and the grain's going to have chaff around it, so they've got to separate it So they're picking it. Now this looks like harvesting. And harvesting on the Sabbath wasn't good. You weren't supposed to do any work. And this looks like work. Because they're picking it. And they're separating it. And they're eating it. And it's looking like work. Now they're not actually working. They're not going along and harvesting it and collecting it and keeping it and grinding it with a mill. They're just eating what's there. But the Pharisees and the way that they viewed things, they got to the point it was so bad. When Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, they got angry with him. One was a man who couldn't walk. Another was a person with a withered hand. And he heals them. And the Pharisees, their attitude is it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. And in fact, there's a place in Mark where Jesus looks and he asks the people, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And they don't even want to answer him because they realize that he's kind of tricking them. But that was the way they'd gotten. They had gotten so focused on their rules that they could not acknowledge God when he showed up. And he points this out to them by referring to himself constantly as, not really constantly, but regularly as the Son of Man. Now the phrase Son of Man, there's two titles used of Jesus, Son of. One is a lot of people refer to him, or especially demons, it's just the way it is. A lot of times when he was casting out a demon, the demon would say, "You're the Son of God." And he would tell it to be quiet. When he comes to raise Lazarus, Lazarus' sister says, "You are the Son of God." It's a title that Jesus, he never really goes around saying, "I am the Son of God." It's a title that other people use of him, that he is the Son of God. It has to do with his person, who he is. The second title, though, is this one, the Son of Man. And the title Son of Man does a couple of different things. First, it highlights Jesus' humanity. It highlights his humility. Here you have the Son of God. He has set aside his glory, and he has enclothed himself. He has become human. He has taken on flesh. And it's not like a cocoon where it's just a suit that he puts on. That's a really old reference for some of you there. I think it was 84. Anyway, the old movie Cocoon, the aliens, they got human skin. That's not what we mean. I mean, he became human when he was enclothed with it, when he took it on. By becoming human, Jesus is no longer able to be everywhere at all times. He is no longer able to, he doesn't lose his ability to be present everywhere. But he gives it up for a period of time. By taking on flesh, he is now no longer purely spirit. So he is confined to a geographical location. Wherever his 2 feet are, that's where Jesus is. Not only that, he used to be all powerful. But now he's a human being. He cannot, in his own strength, lift a mountain. He's human. He's not Superman. He doesn't leap tall buildings. He walks. He's hungry. He has to eat. He's cold. He has to put on an extra coat. He gave these things up, and this was a humiliation of sorts for him. So to talk about being the Son of Man highlights his humanity, and it also reminds us that God truly became man. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's called Son of Man close to 90 times by God. He's the only prophet that is regularly referred to as Son of Man. And we think the reason why God did that in Ezekiel is because Ezekiel's seeing some crazy things. I mean, he is seeing angelic beings that are just weird. And as he's seeing these creatures that God has created and that exist in heaven, God is constantly reminding him of who he is. Son of man, son of man, son of man. And it's a reminder that he is not an angelic being, that he is a human being, and that he belongs on the earth. And so when Jesus takes on this title of Son of Man, he is talking about his belonging to humanity. But there's another thing going on with Son of Man. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, as Daniel is recounting a vision that he sees, he's seen certain animals that beasts that resemble certain animals, and he doesn't know yet what they stand in for, what they do, but then he sees thrones getting set up, and he sees God taking his seat, and he describes God. And then he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that would be God, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Son of Man was considered, whether the Israelites understood Daniel chapter 7 to be talking about the Messiah is debated. They got to the point, though, where they understood that the Son of Man was going to show up in judgment. That the Son of Man from Daniel, he was going to receive the kingdom and he was going to have dominion over all the land. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is making reference to Daniel. He is talking about how he is that person that is going to receive dominion over all the nation. And it had an idea of judgment, a focus on judgment, that he is going to rule, that he is going to judge. And so now when Jesus is saying, so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's focusing on who he is and his authority over the world. That he has the authority, the ability to tell paralysis to leave a body. That he has the ability to make, we know about cells, we know about the internal workings, they didn't know it, but just think, Jesus has the authority to tell cells that aren't working the right way to start working the right way. And for whatever reason that the man was paralyzed, whether his legs were deformed, whether the signals weren't going through his spine properly, whatever it was, Jesus had the authority to tell it to work the right way. And he had the authority to tell those muscles to become strong so they could walk. And the man walked home. And not only that, Jesus shows them, he says, look, the Sabbath is a created thing. Not only is the Sabbath not Lord over Jesus, it's not Lord over people. It's something that was given for us. And just as he points out with the showbread, the bread that was consecrated that only the priests would eat, David takes it straight off the altar table. Because he needed it. He needed bread. He and his companions were hungry. They were starving and they needed food to continue their journey. And it's not to the point, the worship of God is not to the point where his bread is more important than people's lives. And that's what Jesus is getting at. The Pharisees were so focused on the Sabbath that they would rather a person who was sick continue to be sick until the next day. They would rather a person who was lame continue to be lame until the next day than they be healed on that day. Isn't that backwards? You would think of all the days that God should work, he should work the Sabbath day, right? If he's going to heal, what better day than on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day? The Pharisees would rather hit Jesus' disciples go hungry than to eat a little grain while they walked. And sometimes we can get so focused on our things. We would rather our things be the way they are than for somebody to get fed. And that's kind of like the story I shared a little bit ago with Gandhi. You know, oh, you're in the wrong place. This church isn't for you. It's for white folks. How crazy. But we can get that way. And Jesus is reminding the Pharisees that these things that they're holding on to, these barriers that they've created, they don't rule people. People rule them. And he, as the Son of Man, has supreme authority over it all. He has authority over the Sabbath. He has authority over the sick. He has authority over the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting to me that in the context of being the Son of Man, which is a focus on God's judgment, his rule, his reign, you notice how much grace there is? In fact, Jesus in John, remember in John chapter 3, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to judge the world, but to save it." And yet the focus in the Old Testament for the Son of Man is that he would show up in judgment. And in fact, there will come a time when the Son of Man will return in judgment. But when he came the first time, it wasn't to judge, it was to save. And even when he does judge, there is grace and salvation. He doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't say, well, there is no sin. No, he judges. To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, requires first the judgment that the paralytic has sins. The forgiven is the issuing of the sentence. Judgment has been found, but the sentence is you're forgiven. Not you need to do so many Hail Marys or whatever you want to do. Not you need to go off and be a better person. Not you're going to spend so much time languishing. No, the sentence is forgiveness. It's sad to me how many people in the world today do not like Jesus. Not because they met him and found him wanting, but because they ran against religious barriers that we had created. And we didn't mean to be mean, we didn't mean to be harsh, but we just kind of, it came across that way, it became that way. If only they could know the Son of Man who is Lord over the Sabbath, who is Lord over sins, who forgives so freely. But instead, all they know are the barriers that the church has created. That you've got to be this way, you've got to be that way. I even have seen it's sad to me, there's a blog, a website that is Survivors of Homeschool. You know, it's people who basically, and it's not survival, I'll tell you, it's not survivors of my parents were hippy-dippies homeschool, which back in the 70s, before the Christians took over homeschooling as an action was hippie territory, you know? Christians took it over in about the 80s or so. But now there's this blog, and none of the people who are on that I've seen are people who, you know, my parents were weird, they were into the free love stuff, and they just messed me up in a serious way. No, it's all reactions to fundamentalism, to harsh, legal faith, no grace. They were never good enough. They were never doing it right. They were supposed to live a certain way for Jesus, and if they weren't doing it, they were terrible, sinful children. And these children have grown up and they have taken all that their parents taught them. Their parents, you don't decide to teach your kids at home without being invested in it, you know? Their parents desired to do something good. But the kids took all that their parents did and they've taken that faith that their parents gave them and they've thrown it away. They never saw Jesus in it. But who they did see that was given the name of Jesus, they don't like him at all. And I wish they could know the Son of Man. God has humbled himself to become human. And he came in judgment, but with grace and forgiveness. He judged the world. He still judges the world. The world is guilty. But his sentence was grace and forgiveness if we would accept it. But how often do we create an environment, not meaning to, oh, we want people to know Jesus and we love him and we want them to love him too. But we got to be real careful. Do we end up creating an environment or creating structures and making it to the point where they don't find Jesus? That's what the Pharisees had done. They were so into their practices that when Jesus showed up, they couldn't recognize him. I hope in our lives there is enough room for grace and forgiveness that if Jesus shows up, he can actually work. That when he shows up, he can actually be seen. He is the Son of Man. He has authority over life. He has authority over our practices. He has authority over our days. He has the authority to forgive. And he does it freely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he does see us as we are, not with condemnation, but with love, with grace and forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not hold on so tightly to our structures that we have created that we can't share Jesus anymore. We pray, Lord, that we would trust him. That we would offer forgiveness, trusting in Jesus to do the rest. How often do we offer forgiveness, but then we make sure that we try to set up the structure so that we never have to offer forgiveness again because the people are never going to do the wrong again. And we become Pharisees in our hearts and in our practices. Lord, we pray. Help us to remember our humanity. That Jesus took it on. He became human. And through it, he obtained his dominion and his power as not just as God, but as our Messiah, our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, we pray that we would show people the Son of Man and that they would be able to know him in our presence. It is through him and his power that we pray. Amen.